Nehemiah chapter 3, I want to consider the rest of the gates around the walls of Jerusalem that were repaired, were mentioned here in this chapter. Perhaps we could read verse 15. Verse 15, we read, "But the gate of the fountain repaired Shallum, the son of Kolhoza, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof, the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Shiloh by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David." Creighton Williams Abrams Jr. was a US Army general who commanded the military during the Vietnam War. He served as chief of staff of the US Army from 1972 until his death in 1974. However, he was quite a character, and he was known for some of his catchy statements as a general. For example, referring to the beginning of warfare, he stated, it's never very crowded at the front. He also stated, in war, it's strange how it all seems to centre upon the nature of one man. And on one occasion, he was talking to one of his lieutenants, and they got into a discussion about military strategy and this type of thing. And then he turned to his lieutenant, and he asked his lieutenant the question, "How do you eat an elephant? How do you eat an elephant?" The lieutenant looked at him bewildered. He didn't really know what Abrams Jr. was getting at, and so he just simply shrugged his shoulders. And with a smile arised, Creighton Abrams Williams Jr., he simply said, "One bite at a time. One bite at a time." And he was teaching the young lieutenant that whenever he was to encounter a mammoth task, a massive project, a monumentous undertaking, you don't try to do it all at once. Rather, like eating an elephant, you do it one step or one bite at a time. And you know, if you were to ask Nehemiah the question, "How do you eat an elephant?" I believe Nehemiah's response would be the same as Creighton Williams Abrams Jr. Nehemiah's response would be, "One bite at a time." You know, as Nehemiah looked at the elephant before him, as he surveyed the walls of Jerusalem, as he surveyed all the works that needed to be done, as he thought about the ruins that lay in front of him, it would have been very, very easy for him to become discouraged. As he looked at everything that needed to be done, as he looked at all the organization, as he looked at all the labor, you know, he could have looked at all the tasks, all the projects that needed to be accomplished, and simply thrown his arms up in despair. But rather, this was not Nehemiah's outlook. Here in this chapter, in Nehemiah chapter 3, we find that as he looked at the walls, the gates, the towers, the buildings that needed repaired, his approach was to approach it one bite or one step at a time. He carefully divided his workers into sections, and step by step and chunk by chunk, they repaired the gates and the walls one bite at a time. And in the service of God, this is to be our approach. You know, it's so easy to look at all that needs to be done, all that needs to be accomplished, all the tasks that need to be performed, and to simply throw your arms up in despair and say, "Well, there's so much to do, I don't know where to start." But rather than try and accomplish everything in one go, our approach must be step by step and bite by bite. The Lord, He wants you to labour just like Nehemiah. Whenever you break tasks down, or things down into tasks or sections, you will then find that you will accomplish much, much more for the Lord. You remember the Apostle Paul, and I believe this was very much the outlook and the approach that he adopted in his life. You remember whenever the Lord met him on the Damascus Road, and the Lord saved him there. Remember his first question to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And then the Lord told him to go with Ananias to Damascus, and then to wait a further instruction. And Paul, this was his approach in life, and it was even his approach in the service of God. You remember how he accomplished so much for the Lord on his missionary journeys. Well, you know, if you would have come to Paul at the moment of his conversion And say, Paul, you would have evangelized so many countries and so many nations. He probably wouldn't have believed you. But you know, Paul, as he set out on his three missionary journeys, he didn't try and conquer the world all in one go. No, he went to one major city, and then the next major city, and then the next major city, and so on and so forth. You see, with God, it is block by block and gate by gate. God, he wants you, yes, to labour with the big picture in mind. He wants you to see his global plan in redemption for the world. But he also wants you to view the service of God as task by task. Nehemiah, he began at the northwestern corner of Jerusalem. And he had travelled round in an anti-clockwise direction. 2 weeks ago, we left him off at the dung gate. And we now pick him up at the sixth gate today. We pick him up at the fountain gate. And I wish to just consider the rest of the gates here in this message, which I've simply entitled Repairing the Gates Part 2. Repairing the Gates Part 2. So let's look at the next gates that Nehemiah repaired under the help of God. The first gate that we meet this morning was the fountain gate, and this was the sixth gate that Nehemiah repaired. Verse 15, we read, But the gate of the fountain repaired Shallum, the son of Kolhoza, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Shiloh by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. The fountain gate was located on the southeastern corner of the city of Jerusalem. Now this gate was located close by to a pool which was known as the Pool of Shiloh. This pool was also located close to the king's garden. Now I want you to notice particularly the phrase, the wall of the Pool of Shiloh. It suggests to us that this pool, it was directly over against the wall, and perhaps was on the other side of the wall. And this gate, it was the only way to get to the fountain. Also, as you pass through this gate, there was not far from it a valley known as the Tyropoan Valley. And also there was a flight of steps or stairs further on into this valley, which were repaired as well, which led to the southern foot of the temple. And as this gate was repaired, and as individuals could then walk freely through this gate and refresh themselves at the pool of Shiloh, you would find then that they would have a ready access to a pool that would refresh them and would revitalize them as they sought to rebuild the walls. And it reminds us of the one who is the fountain of life. Spiritual life is not found in any other fountain. It is found solely in Jesus Christ, who is the fountain of all spiritual life. In Jesus Christ, in his blood and in his cross work, there is your hope of eternal life. And just as the individuals, as they would have had to go through this gate before and repair this gate before they could then jump into that fountain and be refreshed at that fountain, I want to ask you a very simple question this morning. Have you ever passed through the fountain gate? Have you ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified for you, and the one who from his riven side flowed a fountain of blood which can take away and wash away all of your sin? Oh, have you ever found sweet repose in the pool of Shiloh, as it were? Have you ever drank of the fountain of the Lord Jesus Christ? Interestingly, we find the God of heaven, he was described as a fountain by the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 2, we read in verse 13, My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. You'll notice here how the Lord describes himself. He describes himself as the fountain of living waters. And yet sadly we find that whilst the Lord was the fountain of all living waters, yet Jeremiah, he had to exclaim and he had to sadly lament that his people, they had been drinking from another fountain. And rather than drinking from another fountain, you are to drink of the fountain of life. My friend, if you're ever to know eternal life, abundant life, everlasting life, then it will only be through Christ the fountain. Oh, have you ever drank? Have you ever drank, as it were? Have you ever drank from the fountain that flows from the side of Christ? Have you ever drank, as it were, spiritually speaking, of his blood? Have you ever, as it were, went through the fountain gate and, as it were, jumped into the pool of Shiloh? Oh, my friend, are you a Christian this morning? Have you a Christian? Have you ever drank from the fountain of Christ? You know, we sang that hymn this morning, "There is a fountain filled with blood." And it was written by William Cowper. You may not know, but William Cowper, throughout his life, he suffered many bouts of depression and also many bouts of madness and also of anxiety. And just before he wrote that hymn, he was promised a job as the clerk of the journal to the House of Lords. But the day before he was due to start, he learned that he had to undergo a very difficult examination. So, being so full of anxiety and stress, he took a little bottle of poison and he placed it at the side of his bed. And sometimes he would go and he would try and drink the poison to commit suicide and kill himself. But he found that every time he would go and drink the poison, he would spasm and he couldn't drink it. And after he recovered from this terrible dark valley in his life, just a couple of weeks later, he took up his pen and he wrote that lovely hymn. "There is a fountain filled with blood, flowed from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath its flood lose all their guilty stains." And he found that there was but one fountain that you are to drink from in life, the fountain of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever drank of that fountain? Have you ever tasted? Have you ever had your spiritual thirst quenched? The fountain gate. But I want you to notice secondly here, the water gate. The water gate, verse 26. We read, "Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, unto the place over against the water gate, towards the east, and the tower that lieth out." Close to the fountain gate there was the water gate. The water gate was located slightly north of the fountain gate. And the water gate was also located near to a source of water. The Nethinims, they were drawers of water. And it seems that they drew water mainly for the work of the temple. They were descendants of the Gibeonites, who you read about in the book of Judges, or in Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 9, verse 21, the Gibeonites are described as drawers of water. Now, the water gate, it was located near the Gihon spring. And it was an important source of water for the temple and also for Jerusalem as a whole. But I want you to notice something interesting about the water gate. I want you to notice that there was no work of repair performed upon this gate. We're simply told its location and who lived near it, the Nethinims. And so it didn't need any repair, and it was used for the service of cleansing in the temple. And whilst we are saved by Christ the fountain, we are sanctified through the water of the Word of God. And it is through the Word where you're cleansed and purified and sanctified. And just as the water gate needed no repair, so I say to you this morning, the Word of God, it needs no repair. It needs no adding to it. It needs no taking away from it. It doesn't need to be tampered with. It doesn't need to be touched. It doesn't need to be tainted in any way, shape or form. It is without error and it is completely pure. And as it is completely pure, and as its contents reveal the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fountain of life, then it is through the Word of God that you see your sin and you're cleansed from your sin. It's as you behold the beauty of Christ in the Word, then do you enjoy sanctification and purification for your soul. Indeed, in Ephesians 5, verse 25, we read, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Why did he do this? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And here we're told that Christ, whilst he gave himself for the church, he cleanses the church by the water that is the word of God. And whilst the world will make you dirty, the word will make you clean. It is through the word of God where you see your sin presented. It's through the word of God that you see your sin reflected. It's where you see your sin described. And then as you see your sin and you realize your sin, it is then through the word of God and the Christ that's contained within the word of God that you can seek forgiveness. Oh, perhaps are you battling with a certain sin today? Maybe you're struggling with a certain thing that's eating away at your soul. Well, come to the word of God, and there you will be cleansed. There you will find, as it were, a water gate for your soul. John Flavel, the Puritan preacher, he said, it's easier to cry against 1,000 sins of others than to kill one of your own. And I say that if you're ever to kill even one of your own sins, it will only be through the water gate of the word of God. Though we've considered the fountain gate, the water gate, I want you to notice thirdly here with me, the horse gate. The horse gate. Verse 28, we read, from above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house. Further north from the water and the fountain gate, the horse gate was located on the eastern side of the city. Now there is a little bit of debate and mystery surrounding this gate. However, most commentators are agreed that this is the gate that was used for entry and exit to battle. And so being on the eastern side, this gate was it provided access to the Kidron Valley. And there you would find the warriors and those who would go forth to battle. They would go through this gate and they would escape through that valley and go into battle. Now I want you to put yourself in the shoes of one of the priests who were repairing this horse gate. As they worked away at the doors and the bars, you imagine the scenes that would go through their mind. Think of them as they were repairing this gate. And they obviously would have thought about the many thousands of horses that would have galloped through there, the many battles that they would have fought, and the many victories that they would have won. And it reminds us that we're not occasionally in battle. We are constantly in battle. As a Christian, you will constantly be in battle with the enemy. There are many enemies that the Christian faces. The world will always try to win you. The flesh will always try to fight you. The devil will always be seeking to defeat you. You will be in constant battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as we come to repair the horse gate, it's just a simple reminder to just stop and to remember that we will be constantly facing battles as a Christian. Paul, he reminded Timothy that he was constantly in a battle or in a fight. And he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called. In referring to fighting, Paul here, he was alluding to the Greek games. And he was especially alluding to the arena of battle. And he wrote to Timothy, the young pastor, and he simply said, Timothy, you're going to be constantly in a battle. Timothy, you're going to be constantly engaged in warfare. And once you experience blessings, you will also face battles. The Christian will face battles, buffetings, conflicts, combats in life. And as you seek to proceed forward and repair these various gates in your life, you will always stumble upon a horse gate. There will always be a battle to go through. Years ago, there was a large statue built of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Andes on the border between Chile and Argentina. They were always at war. They were always fighting. And so they came together and they decided that they would erect this a large statue as a symbol of peace. But you know, as this statue of Christ was erected, the Chileans, they didn't really like this, because as the statue was erected, it seemed that the Lord Jesus Christ, he had his back turned to Chile. And it reminds us that when it comes to Christ and his people, there will always be conflict. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are in life, there will always be a battle. There will always be a horse gate that you need to repair and that you need to go through. The fountain gate, the water gate, the horse gate. Notice fourthly with me the east gate. In verse 29 we read, after them repaired Zadok the son of Immer over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. Now the east gate was the most beautiful of all gates that surrounded Jerusalem. It lay on the east side of Jerusalem, and it was only through this east gate that you could be led straight to the temple. It is mentioned in the New Testament in Acts chapter 3, and it is called the gate named Beautiful. You remember the lame man, he lay near the temple, and he sat by the gate that was called Beautiful. This was the east gate that was here mentioned. Many also believe that the east gate was the gate that the Lord Jesus Christ entered on Palm Sunday as he triumphantly entered Jerusalem. So here was a very beautiful gate, and also the only gate which could provide access to the temple and to the house of God. And if you will ever enter heaven, there are not many gates, but there are but one gate. As there was only one gate that could have led to the temple, so I suggest to you it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way, the only means that you will enjoy access into heaven. And I wonder, have you passed through this gate? I say to you, if you're ever to enter the joy, the bliss, the adoration of heaven, it will only be through Christ, who is the east gate for the soul. It reminds you that all other gates will not suffice. All other ways, all other methods that you try will not lead you into heaven. Rather, they will lead you to hell. It is solely through Jesus Christ. And are you trusting in Christ to enter the beauty of heaven? Speaking of himself in a similar fashion, the Lord Jesus, he said in John 10 verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. Here the Lord Jesus was teaching a parable about himself. And what did he call himself? He called himself the door of the sheep. In Eastern times, he was referring here to the fact that the sheep, they must go through a door that was set by the shepherd so that they could then be a part of and with the fold of the sheep. Also, as they were together, they would find pasture. And so he stated concerning himself that he was the only door by which sinners must enter and should enter if they're to ever be part of the fold of God. There are not many ways to enter heaven. There is but one way. Christ, he is the way, the truth, the life, the gate, the door. And if you are ever to view heaven, that it must be through Christ. Oh, have you walked through the door? Have you passed through the door? Are you seeking to enter the beauty of heaven through the east gate? Through Jesus Christ? Or perhaps you're trying to go some other way or some other means. The east gate. Lastly and quickly here, I want you to notice the Mifkad gate. The Mifkad gate. Verse 31, we read, after him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants over against the gate Mifkad and to the going up of the corner. Now the gate named Mifkad was the gate where inspection was made. Whenever troops were going to war, the army, they would line up just by the Mifkad gate and they would be inspected and also judged. Also, the Mifkad Gate, it was the place where essentially the court system of Israel was conducted. It was the place where the judicial system occurred and disputes were settled and judgments were made. And so here was a place of inspection and also a place of judgment. And isn't it a very interesting place to finish? You know, if you missed the East Gate, you would then come to the Mifkad Gate, and there it speaks of judgment. And it reminds you, if you miss Jesus Christ, then you will, as it were, be confronted by the Mifkad Gate of God's eternal judgment. He will inspect your life, he will view your life, and he will judge you for your sin. I say to you this morning, don't miss the East Gate. Don't miss Jesus Christ. Don't miss the only one who you can enter through to enter into heaven. Because if you do, you'll be confronted by the Mifkad Gate. You'll be confronted by God's eternal judgment. And there he will judge you for your sin. Nehemiah, he repaired each of these gates. We then find in the last verse that he came back to the Sheep Gate. He came back to Christ. And it reminds us that whatever we're doing, whether we're starting or whether we're finishing in life, we need to be trusting in Christ. Trusting in the one who's pictured in the Sheep Gate. So I trust that these gates have been some benefit and blessing to your hearts and souls and lives this morning. May God bless his word to your heart this morning.